Be quite a lady. Quite a lady, amen. She's a lady of faith, and she's a lady who knew how to pray. And so we've been taking a look for the past few weeks on prayer to better be able to help us understand more about it. Last week we saw about prayer that it must be centered on God's word. We saw that we ourselves must be in a right relationship with others. If we're not, it hinders our prayers with God. We must pray without doubting. We must have the right motives and not just pray for things for ourselves. Our prayer must be in Jesus' name. That's the way we come to the Father, is through Jesus and through Him, His work. We must pray for the things that God is interested in. What is God doing in the world? What does He want in your life? And then we must pray with expectation. Now, maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I can have that same kind of faith or always pray the right things. But there's an encouraging verse I want to share with you in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. This verse says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We have an aid. We have a helper, and that is the Spirit of God. Sometimes our prayers are not right. God takes them, hears them, sometimes has to edit them, adjust them, line them up with the will of God. But we have an aid, and that is the Holy Spirit who helps us as we pray to Him. But go to Him. Take everything to the Lord in prayer. But my desire is that we have a deeper understanding of God, of prayer, how it works. And today I want us to take a look at the topic of suffering. Because one of the things that brings God's people to their knees is when there's suffering. Why does God allow suffering? As we study the prayers of the apostles, as we study the prayers of Jesus, sometimes their prayers are a lot different than our prayers seem to be. Their prayers are very spiritual focused. And sometimes if we look at our prayers and analyze them, they can be very temporal and materialistic. But let's first take a look at the mystery of suffering. The final point that we're going to examine after is the consequence of prayer. But before I speak about that, or what our prayer does, we want to speak about a certain mystery that exists. Have you ever prayed to God? Listen, have you ever prayed to God? God, I still see that there is too much sin and there's too much of the world in me. Please send me pain and trouble, because I know that suffering works in my life to remove worldliness, and I realize still I love the world too much. I understand that's not a good thing, and I know pain and suffering will do me good. God, please send me some more suffering. Have you ever prayed that? No? Really? Unspiritual lot. Hey, I don't pray this way, and I'm sure that you don't either. But even though we don't pray this kind of prayer, God still sends us suffering, pain, and trouble. We do not always, if ever, understand all the whys, but if it's God's will that the things that we are going through, then we can have confidence that it is His good and pleasing and perfect will. Now, this is a hard one to get through, so I want you to follow with me, stay with me, as we take a look. James reminds us in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect, every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, we like to read a verse like this, or like Romans 8:28, all things work together, and we think that it's talking about all the wonderful things in life, the happy, joyful things. But it's everything that God sends our direction, everything that we have to go through. That's what he's talking about. What is God's purpose for us as Christians? What is God's purpose for you? Is it to clear a path in front of you so that there is never any more pain and difficulties? Is it to never allow you to go through any more suffering and hurt or sorrow? Is that his number one purpose for you as his child? The answer to that is, of course, no. God's purpose for you is for your salvation, to save people from sin. That's what the angel said in Matthew 1 when he said his name is going to be Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came for. Why does he have to save his people from their sins? Because fellowship with God demands a condition that's called holiness. Now, he gives us his holiness so that we can have a relationship with God, but the work doesn't end there. There's this sanctification that continues through our lives, ridding us from the sin and from the worldliness that still is in us. He says, "Be holy because I am holy," the scriptures tell us. In order to have fellowship with God, we need holiness. And God said, fine, I'm going to make my people holy through my Son. And this is his plan of salvation. And although we're saved, and praise the Lord for his grace in that, although we are saved, we still have sin and things in us that he will continue to work on for the rest of our lives. And sometimes God brings out things in our lives to bring it out. We read of the story of David in the Old Testament. He was a man after God's heart, but he committed adultery and he murdered because there was indwelling sin in him. Now, Christians, brothers and sisters, we have potential in us as well to commit adultery, to murder. There's indwelling sin. God is not finished working in your life. We have to understand this as followers of Christ. We have to understand what he's doing in us. He came to save us from sin. This is part of that process that he's given to us. What is the purpose of suffering? Again, this is not something you automatically want to ask for. You may be happy to pray a prayer like this. God, I've been studying your word, and I found that suffering helps God's people and makes them more humble and holy. So God, I pray especially that you would bring suffering to my wife, suffering to my husband, to my children, because I want your best in their lives. Maybe you pray that. But we don't want to pray for it for ourselves. But it happens, and it's ordained by God to accomplish his purpose in us. Couple of examples, okay? Couple examples. The first is the example of the Apostle Paul. In Acts 9, we read about the conversion of Paul, how he came to know Jesus on that road to Damascus. But in Acts 9, verse 15, God is speaking, and Jesus in particular, he's speaking to Ananias, explaining to him how Paul came to know Christ. And he says in verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul was chosen. He's telling Ananias this in a special dream, a special vision that he had. He says, "I've chosen him. He's going to bear my name to the Gentiles, before important people, before the Israelites. He has a lot of work to do, And I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. Suffering was a part of the plan for Paul. In chapter 20 of Acts, verse 22, Paul himself says, I see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. He felt the Spirit drawing him to Jerusalem. It was a dangerous place for him to go. He was wanted. The people were wanting to kill him. But he says, the Spirit is pushing me to go to Jerusalem. We see in verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. He knew God had this plan for him, that it was part of God's ordained plan for suffering, for tribulations, and for trials in his life. But he knew he needed to go. In the next chapter, chapter 21, some people were pleading with Paul not to go to Jerusalem because they know what was going to be there. They knew he would be arrested. They knew there was a good chance he would be killed. And we see in chapter 21, verse 13, Paul replies to them. He says, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? This is what you're doing. Why are you doing this? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Suffering was part of God's will in the life of Paul. But Paul was a man who loved the Lord. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who knew how to pray. And his prayers weren't always just, Lord, help me to get the next promotion. Lord, I need a bigger house. Lord, can I have a new car, please? His prayers were spiritual prayers. He wanted the gospel to be spread. He wanted people to hear of Jesus. But suffering was a part of God's plan for the Apostle Paul. We see another man, example, Peter. In John 21, we read about Peter, who cursed and denied Jesus three times before he was crucified, if you remember the story. That Peter. After Christ died and rose again, he came to restore Peter in his fellowship with him, and he asked Peter three times, do you love me? Each time Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? And he was hurt, but he says, Lord, you know I love you. And we see in John 21, 18, he tells him, after asking him this, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Do you see what God's plan was in Peter's life? For his work, for his walk? Here we see it was in God's will for Peter to be crucified. It's not in the scriptures, but it's recorded that Paul himself was finally beheaded after being in prison. And that was in God's will. Do you think Peter actually came to Jesus, though, and said, Lord, you know I'm the one who denied you three times. I may need a little bit more suffering than other people. Did he say that to Jesus? No. God included it anyway, though, in his life. For the Christian, God is committed to your salvation to save you from sins. He's committed to make you holy. And this process often includes suffering. In 1 Peter 4:19, Jesus writes to God's people, Listen to how this is worded by Peter. Therefore, let those who suffer, what's the next word? According to the will of God. So there are Christians. Would you agree there are Christians who suffer according to the will of God? Of course. Just not you, right? Of course there are. And we see that. And we know that. But he says, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Here we see that we don't pray for suffering, but it's figured in. It's figured into the life of a follower, of a believer. As we deny ourselves, as we take up our cross, as we die to ourselves daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. We may not like it. And there's times when we are going through a trial, we may fast and pray to get out of it. But God's purpose does not change. And it's in his purpose to give us certain suffering. So Peter writes, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good. There's things that we don't pray for, but things that happen to good Christians. We have to understand this. There might be things in your life that have shaken you, caused you grief. And you prayed. We don't pray for things like the death of our children, but sometimes this happens. Even in here, among many of you, I know things like this have happened. We may pray, oh God, spare them. Oh God, heal them. And that is a proper prayer. And we should. We must. But suppose that after all that prayer, the child even then still dies. Unless we understand this concept of suffering, that God even has ordained some suffering, he has a purpose. Unless we understand this, then we are in deep confusion. We will question God saying, why did you do this? How could you do that? And we experience great anguish. We must realize that there is a suffering that is in accordance with the will of God. Notice the words in Philippians 1, verse 29, when Paul says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. Okay, follow along. He's speaking to the Christians in Philippi. He says, for you it has been granted. This word granted is charizomai. Its meaning is to grant as a favor or as a gift. It's the same word that is used in other passages talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One has this gift, another this gift. Charizomai, or the charismatic gifts, is what is another word for it. And people think of the charismatic gifts purely as the ones like speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing. But here's this word. For you, it's been granted as a gift from God, a gift of grace. A favor. What is this gift? Not only to believe in him. So here's the gift, to believe in him. Salvation, the saving faith, grace from God. It's a gift of God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. He's given it. And we love to talk about that. We're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. And we want to leave it here. But the next part of the verse actually goes on to say, but also to suffer for his sake. It's been granted. It's a gift, a charizomai, charismatic gift, to believe, to have that faith, to have salvation, but also to suffer for him. That's the other gift of grace. Why does God include suffering? Romans 8:28, Paul writes, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." All things. Now, life is not all suffering, right? We know that. There is some great joy in life. There is great joy to be in Christ, to serve Him, to be faithful to Him, to know that we have a relationship with Him, to serve Him with purpose, and to walk with Him. There's a joy in life, a joy that passes understanding. The world cannot understand this. There is great joy. This afternoon, we're going to have great joy as we go out to a picnic. And we compete. And I hope there's no suffering on the field, okay? There may be tomorrow, but not today. But life is not all suffering. In fact, there's often true little suffering in New Zealand. It's a wonderful place to be. We have a great place, great peace, great opportunities, great freedoms. But yet, we still do face suffering. And you will face suffering. So why does God include it? Romans 8 says it's for good, our good, His purpose, His good, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus. This is God's work in us, and He uses suffering to do this. We may not like suffering, but He really doesn't pay attention to whether we like it or not. It brings about good in our lives, and He is committed to our salvation and to saving us from sin. So we must understand this certain mystery in prayer, which is the element of suffering that we don't even ask for. In fact, often our prayer is, "God, take away the suffering. Oh, God, take it away. Take this away from me. I'm going through this pain. Take it away." And we have to understand God may have ordained that for you. And so sometimes our prayer may need to be, "God, make me more like Jesus and use this suffering in my life. Use this suffering in my life that I'm going through that I may be able to help others. Lord, may there be less of me and more of you." Our prayers might need to change a little bit. What's the result of prayer? What is the use of praying in the will of God? Mark 11:24, we read, "Therefore, Jesus says, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." So we have this faith, this confidence that when we come to Him in His will, with knowledge of, you know, what God has for us and how He works, and we grow from immaturity and viewing God like the great Santa Claus in the sky to a holy heavenly Father who is committed to freeing you from sin and committed to making you holy like His Son, Jesus. That's what He's committed to. We have that confidence that He hears us and that we have what we ask according to His will. We must understand this is speaking about when you ask what you ask in accordance with the will of God. When we pray according to the will of God, we have a conviction within us that our prayers are heard and that we receive what we ask for. We receive that by faith, not by sight. Our prayers will be answered. How? Three things, simply. First of all is immediately. Our prayers may be answered right away. And there are many prayers, I believe, that God answers quickly and immediately. "God, give me wisdom." He tells us, if you lack wisdom, pray. He gives liberally. "Oh, God, I need your wisdom. Give me your wisdom as you're in the Word, as you're searching, as you're seeking Him." God can grant right away. A husband prays, "Lord, help me forgive my wife. The wife, help me forgive my husband." God grants this. Lord, I am an envious person. Help me not to envy. Lord, I am timid and fearful. Give me courage to declare your word. Help me to speak up for Christ. Many such spiritual requests God grants right away. There's another way God answers, and that is not immediately. It may be soon. It may be later. And it actually may be not even in your lifetime. That's his prerogative and his business. And one more answer, by the way. I thought about putting this in or not, but that is no. God says no. Why do I hesitate to put that in? Because we're realizing that the focus of our prayer is praying in the will of God, and everything that we pray according to God's will. Prayer is lining our will up with God's will. God, not my will, but your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. That's our prayer. And so as we pray God's will, then we have that confidence in him. But obviously, prayer that is outside of his will may not be answered in the way we desired. Paul was afflicted, and he asked the Lord three times to remove this affliction from him. And God basically said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. This was outside of God's will for Paul. It was outside of it. Even though Paul thought this would be helpful for him, as far as he was concerned, this would be a good thing. God, would you remove this affliction from me? God said, no, this is not my will for you. For in your weakness, I'm made strong. This was God's purpose. This was God's will for Paul. So go to the Lord with your prayers. And realizing, yes, at times, as we are human, there may be times when we get a resounding no from him. Don't let that shake you. But remember and realize that our goal is to pray in God's will, not ours. That's our goal. We have this confidence by faith. And then by sight, we see our request granted, whether in this life or even after this life. God grants the request that we pray in the will of God. Having prayed in the will of God, we can live in expectation. It's like when you've ordered something online, it's paid for, it's shipped, it's coming, and you know it's coming, and all you got to do is wait for it. Every day we look for it, and it finally comes. We have this confidence as we go to our Lord in prayer. But today I want you to see especially the mystery that is suffering. There is no better life than to be in Christ, to be in the center of God's will. But we have to understand that sometimes there are times when that involves suffering in our life as well. And if you don't have this theology right of prayer and God, you're still going to stay immature in faith. You're not going to get your way. And then you're going to get angry with God. So church, IBC, I hope that through this series, you've gained a better understanding and appreciation of the prayer that we bring to the Lord, how we can have expectation from him, but we understand how God works. Let's stand together. Let's take a moment to respond to the Lord in prayer in your heart. Go to him now. Listen, if there's unconfessed sin working in your life right now, go to him. He wants to hear those prayers. If you have something, a trouble with a brother or a sister, in resentment or anger, or unforgiveness, commit in your heart before the Lord right now that you're going to resolve that. You may have to go to a brother. You may have to exercise some humility. Resolve that. That was an important part of God hearing and answering our prayers. Be committed to His will, not your will. Some of you may be going through suffering even at this time. It's not a fun thing. And go to the Lord with these griefs and problems and say, Lord, I want to know what You would have me to do. I want to know what You would have me to learn. I want You to be glorified in even this. If it be Your will, let this pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done, Lord. Let us pray together. My Lord, I thank You again for Your scripture, Your word to us, and helping us understand this mystery of prayer, the mystery of suffering. Lord, this is not heaven, and we realize that, but sometimes we want You to just remove all the pain and difficulties from our lives, not realizing that perhaps it is something that You have ordained to us, not to destroy us, but to save us from our sin, to make us holy, to make us more in the image of Christ. May we embrace that. May we trust You in it. May we look for Your great purpose and great will to be done, even through us. That's a hard thing, Lord. But may we commit ourselves to You anew and afresh with this understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, once again, take a seat. We have a few announcements, and then we'll be dismissed.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few announcements, some things to share with you that's coming up in your bulletin we have under notices. Of course, our Chinese New Year celebration today. That means that right after the worship service, once you get home and get changed over and everything, we're going to be meeting at the Barry Curtis Park, and that's going to be at 1 o'clock. Are you going to say anything about that, Gigi? Would you like to say anything? Or you just... Yep, okay. So we'll be meeting at 1 o'clock at the Barry Curtis Park. Remember, we're on the Chapel Road side. Just before you get to the little church, there's a driveway on the left, and that's where we'll be meeting out into that big open field. Bring your food along for that. Bring a gazebo as well if you have one that we can put up. Just for sun shelter, and come prepared to play some games. It's going to be fun. Looking forward to that. Friday night, our youth group starts back this Friday, the 23rd of February at 6 o'clock. Did you need to say anything on that one, Josh?
Okay, all right. So as Pastor Ken said before, and you can see, we're back. And so is youth group this Friday night. That's for the youth group, right? Yeah, youth group's back, yes. All right, so we're back Friday night, 6 p.m. at our place now. We'll give you guys details about where our address is at and everything. Come up and see us. How many year nines do we have now this year? How many year nines? Any new year nines? Oh, we got one. Talia. Or Talia. Nice, we got one. Any other year nines? Let's see. Oh, and
JJ.
JJ. Wow, cool. All right, so we got some.